This morning, we are in Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. In the title of this morning's message, I know it's pretty difficult to probably remember. It's Come to the Refuge. Come to the Refuge. You know, it was interesting. Yesterday, I was watching a football game. Any of you football fans? A few. Did you watch the Florida and Alabama game? You're not football fans, then. That was a slaughter. It was the number one against the number seven seeded teams, and it was a routing. Alabama just treated them like they were little kids, right? It was just amazing. But what was more amazing to me is that there was 101,000 people in the stands. 101,000 fanatics. These people just painted faces, painted bellies, by the way, too, and just acting the fools, you know, just going crazy over this game, over these men on the field tossing a football around and scoring on each other. Now, Alabama was going absolutely nuts, right? That was their home field. But 101,000. But yet, and that's somewhat like their refuge, kind of like a little sanctuary. They can all feel safe in that little area, and they can do whatever they want, and it's all accepting. But yet, when Christians come together in a stadium, they get dragged through the mud. What are these fanatics doing? They're just brainwashing everyone. Well, we're not painting our bellies. We're just praising the Lord. And our sanctuary isn't any place that man can make. It's actually Jesus Christ himself. And when we gather in stadiums, when we gather in places such as these, and we have the freedom to worship our Lord, we know that this isn't it right here. But what is lies ahead in the future. As we can enjoy him now, we can also enjoy him in times to come for eternity, our true sanctuary, our true refuge, Jesus Christ. And that's who we're going to talk about this morning. Now, growing up, I've always had an affinity for animals. Some of you who know me know that to be a fact. How many of you love animals? Not just dogs or cats, but just animals in general. Okay. I absolutely love animals. And, you know, here are just, this is a short list of what I've had. You guys ready? Pet dogs. Any of you had a pet rat? I did. They're awesome. They really are. They're really smart, right? So pet rat, hamsters, who hasn't had a hamster, right? Birds, guinea pigs. Birds have included parrots, parakeets, ravens, ducks, roosters, owls. Any of you know what a gallinule is? I've had one of those. Peacocks. The peacock I had at my uncle's ranch out in Winchester, he had a feed store. And when I got to the age of 14, by the way, on a ranch, you can drive at the age of 14, right? So I would deliver hay and feed and to his customers. Well, on one occasion, this lady said, "Hey, you know, I have these beautiful birds over here. They're little, they're peacocks, but they grow and they're just absolutely beautiful animals." And we all know that they are, right? They're tail feathers we make different things out of. Just beautiful. So I brought them home. And there was two of them. And took them to my uncle's ranch. That's where I would spend all my weekends and my summers. Made a pen for them. And about, I guess it was about 6 weeks later, I would go every weekend. They would just keep growing. And about 6 weeks later, I get a call on a Tuesday morning. And it's my uncle. And by the way, this was about 5:30 in the morning. And this is my uncle telling me, "Listen to this. These are your birds, and they're waking me up." Have you ever heard a peacock? Sounds like a dying cat. It's the most horrible sound that you could ever hear. So anyway, I've had a couple peacocks for a short period of time. Snakes. You guys love snakes, yeah. And my wife is just keep them away. Lizards, turtles, frogs, fish, and probably others I just can't think of right now. Some I took in because they were wounded. And yeah, I'll take a pig too. Oh, by the way, I've had a pig too. I've had one of those, yeah. It was a little beautiful potbelly pig, but it grew up. And it wasn't small anymore. Our neighbors just didn't care for it. But here's the thing. Is some of them were given to me because they were wounded or just because they didn't want them anymore. And I would nurse them back to health and either give them away or keep them. You know, I would love to keep them. Others I did purchase. I'd go to the pound. That's where I would get my dogs from. I wouldn't buy them from anywhere else. It was just I wanted to rescue a dog. And you could say that my house has always been a refuge for animals. It's been a sanctuary for them. My mom always told me that I'd be a vet. My mom always told me that I'd be a veterinarian. And even though that didn't happen, I do just have this love for animals. Now today, if you were to go to my home, you would still find animals. I have an aviary, actually two aviaries. One is for cockatiels, the other one is for doves. And doves are the most docile animals that you could have. You could go in there and just, their eyes, if you look into their eyes, just talk about innocence and just looking into an animal that is just absolutely pure. It's just a dove. Calm, peace, and I love just going and hanging out with them, actually, just sitting in there. Couple turtles, some koi, made a waterfall, and there's some koi in the pond down below. Three dogs, and by the way, cats are not animals, so don't right? Okay? So no cats. Now, the mourning doves, I like to let them fly. And Richard can attest to this. It's awesome to see these birds just take off and fly. And I could just sit there and watch them. I know, in fact, his pigeons, they're called rollers, right? What they do is they go up, and they literally at some point start flipping and rolling and falling out of the sky. Just when they're halfway down, they extend their wings and they catch flight again. They keep going. Awesome things like that. Now, the doves, I wasn't too sure if they'd make it back. But I would still do that. I'd open up the door and they would go out and they would fly around. And at the end of the day, I found out that they do come back. They want to be fed. They want to be cared for. They want water. They're not used to being out there. And they would come back. But what I soon realized is that some of them would not come back. They would not make it back. Out of 20 that I'd let go, maybe sometimes 15 would come back. And they'd go right back into the aviary, and I'd feed them. I'd shake the can, and they knew it was time to come in. And I thought that it was either a hawk, maybe a falcon, that would take care of them. I don't know. Nonetheless, I would still open up the door and let the ones who made it back, come right back into the aviary. Now, a couple weeks ago, I was out there, and there's a pair that just refused to go back into the aviary. And they've made a nest in one of the pine trees that we have in the backyard, and they started reproducing. So now we have every often, like every couple months or so, we have a new pair of babies that fly out from the pine tree, and they add to the wild domesticated doves that fly around the house. And it's beautiful to hear them coo in the morning. And I could whistle, and that starts them up, too. And they just coo. We talk back and forth, you know, kind of like a pet detective, right? Yeah. But the four or so a few weeks ago that I saw hanging out on the fence, I thought they were just going to fly away. I opened up the aviary to go feed the ones that are in there, and I soon found one on my back. It came and it just flew and it landed on my back. And the other was the other ones apparently were just waiting to see if I was safe to be around because they followed after that dove and went right into the aviary. And they've just sat in there. They said, hey, we're cool here. Just lay down the seed, we'll eat. Put down some more water, we'll drink the water as well. And they have found safety in that aviary. You see, the hawks and the falcons, they maybe have taken care of some of the other ones that have come around. But they know that in that aviary, that there's safety in there, that they're going to be provided for, and that I will continue to care for them. They don't want to leave. They're just hanging out in there. Now, the focus of this morning's message are the cities of refuge, which are found in Joshua chapter 20. They're not physically listed in this chapter. They are in chapter 21. But the purpose of them is explained in chapter 20, of which the Lord had commanded Moses to ensure were established once the children of Israel went into the promised land. And of the 48 cities that are listed in chapter 21, six of them were to be cities of refuge, which we're taking a look at this morning. These were the cities that were there established for those who have committed either intentional or unintentional, actually accidental or unintentional manslaughter. They could go there to receive protection from the Avenger of Blood, and I'll explain more a little bit later as to what or who the Avenger of Blood is. And now my perspective on a refuge is one which is wonderfully seated in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is my refuge. He is my stronghold, of which a psalmist speaks of. And I say this because that's my association with a refuge. That's one of the reasons, as we'll see here in a moment, why it is that we name this church the refuge. It's my position as a Christian in Christ. I have that home. The psalmist said in 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. One psalm that is very applicable to what we're about to learn. Psalm 91:1-2 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. And in Psalm 18:1-3, we see, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So if for the Israelites and for those strangers that were in the land that the Israelites possessed were cities that they could flee to and receive protection from being killed by the Avenger of blood, how much more for those who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ would he be a refuge for those who have committed crimes against him? By the way, there is a universal, perfect moral law, a system of justice that cannot be tainted with, it cannot be manipulated. It's perfect. It's established, and that's God's law. But for us, we do have a city of refuge, and that is Jesus Christ. That's who we could abide in. Now, I know as a people, we're sinful. I'm in the midst of sinners. I'm a sinner myself. Sin is defined as anything short of God's perfect moral law. By the way, we're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. You ever seen a child? You don't have to help him out. He's selfish all in and of himself. Everything's mine, right? If you have it, it's his. If it's within reach, it's his. If he can see it, it's his. If he thinks about it, it's his. It's just, we don't need any help. Now, where did it start? Right? Were we corrupted the moment that we were born by our parents or society? Well, how were they corrupted? Which came first, the egg or the chicken, right? I mean, there had to be an origin. And we know where that started. It started in the garden, right? Hey, here's the tree of life. And here, by the way, is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That one, hey, don't touch that one. Keep eating from the tree of life, you're good. Any other tree, God told Adam and Eve, you could eat, but just not from that one. There was a choice. We have a choice this morning, by the way. You either choose God or you choose the direct opposite of God. There's no middle ground, and there's no other way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by him. There's none. That's it. Now, Washington Irving, and here's what I want you to picture as we go through these verses. Now, by the way, there's 9 verses. That's all there is. That's all we're going to go through. 9 verses, and 6 of them is just the meat of what we're talking about. Even though we don't sin intentionally, the problem is that when we do sin, it's not if we're going to sin, it's when we do sin that we don't lose heart. That when we fall, we get right back up and we continue to move forward. I like what Washington Irving said. He says, quote, "It lightens the stroke to draw near to him who handles the rod," close quote. You want me to say that again? Because it was just, it's a great picture to draw. It lightens the stroke to draw near to him who handles the rod. For us, it's like a child getting near to the Father. And just, there's something that happens to a dad when the child comes up and just loves on him. Did something wrong, but he's loving him. Dad, I love you. He's drawing near to the one who handles the rod, right? And there's just something that happens there. What I want you to do as you listen to me this morning, listen to the Lord speak to you. Because I know all of us are guilty of feeling condemned at some point. But if you're in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? That's what the Bible says. You can't feel condemned. That's conviction so that you change, but it's not condemnation. It's conviction so that you can change, that you would be more Christ-like in your behavior. And who you are as a person. But I want you to picture this, a child who draws near to his Father. That is what we need to do as the Lord disciplines us, which we need. It's necessary. Draw near to him. Don't go away from him. Draw near to him. It's amazing how justice, right? Discipline is transmuted. It's changed by a father when a child draws near to him. And that's what happens when we draw near to the Lord. I know we sow what we reap, or we reap what we sow. But I can just imagine just the Father, the heart of a Father, just melting as we continue to draw near to him. James 4, 7 and 8 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." And here's the other thing that I want you to think about. That if you're not sure that you even need a refuge, I pray that by the end of the few minutes that we're going to continue on this morning, that you realize that you absolutely need the refuge, Jesus Christ, to run to. Because for each and every one of us, Jesus said that even if you're in your heart, you think hatred towards someone else, that's murder in your heart. A man that looks lustfully at a woman has committed adultery already in his heart, and likewise for the woman looking at a man. Because it's a matter of the heart. It's a condition of the heart. That's what God looks at. And here are some benefits of running to the refuge. Number one, the avenger of blood cannot touch you. You can abide in safety now and for eternity. And number three, within the refuge, you are provided for in every way. So let's thank the Lord for this time. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that as we read these few verses, Lord, that you speak to us profoundly, Lord, that our very soul, Lord, understands because of how your Spirit has helped us to understand and apply to our lives. Lord, it's not just the sinner that needs to hear the gospel. Lord, it's your children that needs to be reminded of how much you love us. And so, Lord, speak to us this morning, we ask. And may your words just come out at us and live within our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then, if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled." So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem, in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, there were three cities west of the Jordan and three cities east of the Jordan. So on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Now it says throughout the Old Testament that the Levites did not inherit any land. That was promised to the 12 tribes of the Israelites. But rather what they did have in their possession are 48 cities throughout the land of Canaan. In those 48 cities, six of them were designated as cities of refuge. Here's why they needed these cities. It grew out of, in those ancient times, what would happen is that if someone were to die at the hand of someone else, accidental or not, that would happen was the family of that person who is now deceased would come together and they would appoint an avenger of blood for his relative. So this was basically in a world where the legal maxim was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was the rule of the time, right? So if a member of the family was killed, it became the duty of the avenger of blood to track him down and kill him. And it was definitely primitive, right? We see that now. We look back and we think, wow, that was really primitive. So if someone died in our family at the hands of someone else and we all got together and we sent someone after him, they were done. That was it. But that was justice at that time. So that's why they had to set up these cities of refuge. Moses was instructed to establish cities of refuge into which the accidental manslayer, not a true murderer, could flee for safety. For example, in Numbers 35, we see the example of a situation where two men were working together. They're chopping some wood. The head of the axe flies off and he accidentally kills his friend working beside him. So he could do one of two things. He could either sit there and wait for basically fate to take place. He was going to be done with. Or he could run to another country, or he could go into hiding. Those were his only options. So these cities of refuge were necessary, and they were established by God for the very purpose of taking care of those who did not kill intentionally, but for those who may have done so unintentionally and accidentally. Now, here's the thing is I want to make sure that you pay special attention to and make a special note of this institution with the cities of refuge with the following points. Life has value. Each and every one of us is made in God's image. That's number one. So instead of treating life lightly, and I'm skipping over some material because I already talked too much. But instead of treating life lightly, as the practical outworking of much of our law seems to do today, the appointment of the cities of refuge actually emphasized the value of man made in God's image. It emphasized the value of life of man made in God's image. In other words, the institution of these cities was motivated by the same concern that required the death of a murderer. Back in the early pages of Genesis, after the flood, God told Moses, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." Genesis 5 and 6. So, capital punishment was established at that point. Man is made in God's image, and therefore it's too precious. It's too valuable to treat flippantly. For someone without reason to pull out a knife or a gun or a stone in those times and kill his brother. But it's precisely for that same reason, because of God's character, that no one should be put to death if the death caused by him was by accident. Therefore, Exodus goes on to say from chapter 12, which deals with one man putting another to death because of murder, goes on to say in Exodus 21:13, you might want to note that, however, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, he is to flee to a place I will designate. And here we are in Joshua chapter 20. From the earlier instructions that God had given Moses, now we're seeing Joshua actually establish the cities that these people were to flee to and receive refuge. Francis Schaeffer has this to say. He says, quote, "This means that the murderer has a true moral guilt before God, something our modern generation knows nothing or little about, and this guilt must be taken seriously," close quote. Today, our law focuses more on the different level. Well, how was he murdered? I know it was by this big, huge gun, but did he really intend to kill him? Yes, I know he pointed it at his head, but he didn't have kids, so he doesn't have that much value, or you know, so on and so forth. There's different things that are taken into consideration in our courtroom today, which will determine how long someone will be incarcerated, to what level they will be, justice will be applied to them. But as far as we're concerned, it depends on circumstances which are unbiblically measured and not according to God's character, but rather relative to our present society's view of the act. I'm telling you, it may have been a primitive way of doing things at that time, but it's for a reason. Number two, because the cities of refuge were open to foreigners living in Israel as well as the Jews. As it says in Joshua 29, it indicates that we have here a genuinely universal code of justice. It doesn't just apply to the Jews. It is universal across all different races, colors. It doesn't matter. It applies to everyone. Now, many societies have had a measure of justice that applies only to their citizens. But in the case of the Israelites, is anyone foreign or Jew, this actually applied to them, that they could run to the city of refuge. Now these points. They're based on a religious awareness that the God of the Jews also made every single person in the image of God. And they all had a value. That's what God's law recognizes. And it testified to the fact that the only proper foundation of any universal law is God's character. We can make all these laws. We can change the way we do things within our system of justice. But when it comes right down to it, God's law applies to all men, and we will be accountable to God and God alone. It didn't just exist in because of a sociological vacuum. Now, in other words, society changes, and so we're going to change our way of doing things. It was constant. This is God's law. This is the way law will apply. And this is the reason why there is a need for these cities of refuge. You know, I'm gonna change things up a bit. Seems like I write. It's interesting. I write just as much, and I have this timed down, right? But God has a way of moving things around. I can write 10 pages, and I know that's going to be about 30 to 40 minutes. But then lately, it's been 10 pages, and it could turn into 45 or 50 minutes. This morning, we're going to enjoy, as a fellowship, a time of communion. And I want to move forward quickly. As we've read in these first six verses, actually, in Joshua, we see a picture of Jesus Christ. As soon as I read these verses, I saw a picture of Jesus Christ, the refuge that we are to run to. And although the illustration is not perfect, he is perfect. We can draw some great spiritual parallels from these verses. Here's a couple things that we need to note. That for these people, whether they killed intentionally or unintentionally, that would determine whether they could go into the city of refuge, right? Well, for us, what I was saying is God has established a law, and anyone who violates that law is a sinner. Now, I don't know about you, but I was doing fine this morning. I really was. I wasn't sinning. I was having a great day. And there was one point, though, that I failed. It was when I rolled out of bed. Everyone sins, right? So we're all guilty of violating God's laws in one way or another throughout the day. It's a thought. It could be just a fleeting thought and we're in trouble. It could be something that we tell our wives, our husbands. The way in which we treated a friend, a coworker, another brother or sister in Christ. That's all it takes. So we know for this illustration that they could be deemed innocent or guilty. For us, we're just guilty. We're guilty sinners. We need to run to the city of refuge. Secondly, is that these cities could, remember, there's only six, three on east of the Jordan, three west of the Jordan. So these poor fugitives, I mean, it was a desperate race to these cities. They had to run and run and run. And it wasn't until the end that they were sure that they were going to make it into the city of refuge. Because if the Avenger of Blood caught up to them, they were done. They could be killed. For us, Jesus is always present. You know how close he is? Just call on his name. That's all you have to do. You don't have to run anywhere. You have to go to any special place. Just call on the name of Jesus Christ. He is right there. He doesn't have three cities to the west and three cities to the east. He's present with you wherever you are. Call upon him. So here's the first thing. It was the duty of the Jews to clearly indicate, and this was absolutely awesome, some of the things that I learned about. It was a responsibility of the Jews to indicate clearly the way to the cities of refuge. It was their responsibility, not anyone else's. Deuteronomy 19:3 says that they were to build these roads, not just roads wherever they wanted. It was over ravines. They were supposed to fix them every spring. They were supposed to put signs up, big, great, huge signs at crossroads. And this is from historical sources that I found this out. Signs that said, refuge, refuge, this way. So I'm going to have you guys make signs and say, refuge, refuge, this way, right? No, but these signs were to be posted at crossings to where those who were running didn't have to slow down to know which way to go. These were the Jews. For us, it's as Christians, we are the ones who point the way. We are to build bridges, shortcuts to point them to Jesus Christ. We may even have to stand in the way. We may even have to lead them personally to Jesus Christ as Christians. And I thought that was interesting, how it is that they were to conduct themselves as far as the Jews were concerned, how it is that they were supposed to make the way clear and direct. Secondly, I found it interesting that the doors to these cities were to remain open at all times. In those times, nighttime fell, the doors were closed, they were locked, and that was to protect the citizens from any thieves, any vandals, anyone who would come in and cause harm to the citizens. But these cities of refuge weren't. They were to remain open and accessible at all times, just like Jesus Christ is holding up his arms at all times. He doesn't close at nighttime. When things get tough, his arms don't fold up. When you commit a sin, he doesn't fold his arms up and close up. He is always accessible and open and willing to receive you whenever you come to him. That is the picture that we have. And thirdly, the cities of refuge were not only for the Jews, but they were for all races. In the same way, salvation is available in Jesus Christ. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10, 12, and 13. So it doesn't matter. Salvation is available to everyone. What you need to do is do away with those illusions of safety you may have. Is it the intellect? Is it family? Growing up, I'll tell you what, and I'm not putting down any religion, but my safety as a Catholic was the church. For any of you who are out there, you know exactly what I'm talking about, okay? I was born into the Catholic family. I'm growing up a Catholic, and that seemed to be that was just my mind, my frame of mind. But listen, even that is false safety. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I like when people tell me, hey, are there Christians in Catholicism or Lutheran or any other church? Yeah, there's Christians there just like there are at the refuge. You may have this false hope of just being in this room that you are saved, that you have a relationship in Jesus Christ. That's my whole point. Are there people in other places within the church that are saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. My grandmother is one who loved Jesus Christ. And she's actually the one who planted the seeds in me, which later came to fruition. And she was just this religious zealot. You know, she loved the Catholicism religion. But yet, I know that she's with God right now. She loved Jesus Christ. And I pray that each and every one of you, if you haven't run to the city of refuge, the true refuge, Jesus Christ, then I pray that you do that this morning. For those of you who aren't abiding in the city of refuge, by the way, this person who committed manslaughter, if he stepped out of the city of refuge, he was free game. The Avenger of Blood could camp out outside and take him. I pray that as Christians, I know that no one can pluck you out of God's hand. Nothing can come about that God has not authorized, that has not known about. But yet I'm going to encourage you to abide in Christ. Abide in Jesus Christ, our refuge. Because 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So for those of you who have already placed your trust in Christ, amen. Praise God. Abide in Him. For those of you who have not committed your lives to Jesus Christ, I pray that you run to the refuge this morning. Run to the refuge this morning. That is your only hope, your only answer. Now this morning we're spending some time in communion. And I want to bring you to Isaiah 53. Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah 53. It's just a continuance of this morning's message. Here's what the true refuge has done for you and I. And this is what we're remembering this morning. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And that while we were still sinners, this is how God demonstrated his love for us. Christ died for us. Now turn with me now to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Listen, folks, many times we come to communion and there's this somber attitude. Like, just down. Listen, I hope you're down because of the sins that you need to confess to the Lord. Not to anyone else, it's just between you and the Lord that you need to confess. But beyond that, we're doing this until he comes. He'll come at some point for his bride, so it's also a celebration. Yes, he was stricken for us. He was unrecognizable in how badly he was beaten for us, the stripes that he took. But that's not where the story ends. You see, yes, he died, he was buried, but on the third day he was resurrected, and he ascended into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father and intercedes for you and I. And one day he will come back for his bride, the church. That's what we have to look forward to. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For those who have already placed their trust in him, who can call him, Jesus Christ, their refuge. Right? And that's where we're at this morning as we partake of the elements, the bread, the juice. Think of that hope that we have. And we do that as a family together. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and start playing. And we'll have a couple. Charlie and Cindy are coming up to pray for the elements. Just think of that. As you leave this morning, think of who you're abiding in. Have you run to the city of refuge? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. We thank you for the establishment, Lord, not only of the shadow of what was to come, that is these cities of refuge in the Old Testament times, but also sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our refuge, to abide in him. And Lord, it is only in his righteousness that we can come before you. And we thank you for that. And I pray if there's anyone here who has not placed their trust in you, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, and I pray that they make that decision right now and call upon you, that they confess their sins and that they turn from their ways and walk wholly committed in you. So Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. May you inscribe it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.